with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus said to the crowds, "Amen, I say to you, among those born of women, there's been none greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent are taking it by force. All the prophets and the law prophesied up until the time of John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah, the one who is to come." Whoever has ears to hear ought to hear. The Gospel of the Lord. The long advent of the Jews was awaiting two figures. First was the Messiah, first promised by Moses 1300 years before he came. But the suspense was building from generation to generation. Second figure was the precursor of the Messiah, whom Malachi said would be Elijah, that the messenger sent before the one who was to come would be Elijah. And so the Jews were waiting for both. Curiously, we know that, as Jesus says in today's gospel, if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah, the one who was to come. After the transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John had seen Moses and Elijah speaking to Jesus, they asked about when Elijah was coming, and Jesus plainly said, "Elijah's already come," and they did to him whatever they wanted to do. Elijah was the one in John the Baptist who pointed out Jesus, the Messiah, in the womb, who pointed him out at the Jordan, and who pointed him out indicating the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, ultimately by his own imprisonment and martyrdom. And here, that long-awaited Messiah was pointing out the long-awaited Elijah. He, John the Baptist, is the person who has come in the power and the spirit of Elijah to indicate the Messiah. He said something extraordinary about John the Baptist. "Among those born of women, none has ever been greater than John the Baptist." You look at Elijah himself, you look at Moses, you look at everybody, all the great heroes of the Old Testament, and none was as great as John. The theologians, the doctors of the church, the fathers have given various reasons why. Perhaps the most important one of which is he was the only one sanctified directly in the womb by Jesus at the visitation. He was the one most proximate to the one to whom all the prophets were pointing. We could go on. But then Jesus uses that to say something even more noteworthy. "But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." John had an extrinsic relationship to the Messiah he was pointing out. The least in the kingdom has the king within. And for that reason, objectively, not necessarily morally, but objectively, we are greater than John the Baptist. If John the Baptist was that great, we should never doubt our meaning in God's kingdom, our dignity. We are great by the very fact of our relationship to the Messiah. And in the same way, the Messiah pointed out John, the long-awaited Elijah, so the Messiah points out us and says, "You are mine." But in order for us to become a true member of the kingdom, we've got to live as a member of the kingdom. And Jesus says the price tag is high. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent are taking it by force. I think it's important to make a distinction here. Violence against the kingdom consistently happens, but there's also supposed to be violence for the kingdom. Let's talk about violence against the kingdom. We saw that with the Holy Innocents when Herod tried to attack Jesus. We saw it among the Nazarenes when they tried to drive him off the precipice and throw him to his death. We saw it in the conspiracy of the arch-inimical Pharisees, Sadducees, and Romans collectively to put Jesus to an ignominious death. We see it in the story of the martyrs over the course of the centuries, like St. Lucy today. We see it in the sufferings that so many of us have to endure simply for being Christian. There will be violence against the kingdom, and we need to be ready for it. You could even look at the gospel as Jesus' preparation for us to be ready for it, where Jesus says incredible things. If they hated me, they'll hate you. You will be hated by all. Blessed are you who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. The kingdom of heaven will be yours. For they did the same thing to the prophets before you. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven will be great. We will suffer violence simply because we're a member of the kingdom. But that doesn't negate the greatness that God gives us by our relationship with the King. It, in fact, tests it and strengthens it. But there's a second type of violence that I mentioned to you. It's violence for the kingdom. It needs to be seized. While it's always first and foremost a gift, it's not a gift that we receive passively. It's a gift we receive with active receptivity. And we've got to do violence. We've got to, for example, sell all the rest that we have to seize this pearl of great price. We've got to sweat to dig up this treasure buried in a field. We've got to deny ourselves. Pick up our cross every single day in order to be able to follow Jesus. We've got to be willing to hate, knock down to second place or below everything else, our parents, our brothers and sisters, those with children, their lands, their careers, even their life, in order to enter into the kingdom. So Jesus wants us to see John as a sign of someone who has both suffered violence, but also done violence for the kingdom, going out into the desert areas, eating locusts and wild honey, becoming a figure of all the ascetics throughout the centuries, precisely in order to make God all in all, and make sure that the lower impulses that Satan is always trying to prime don't have the last word. Is this good news? It's supposed to be. But according to our humanity, we'd really be making an act of faith if we said it was. But what is the good news today? Good news is what we hear from the prophet Isaiah. If we're afraid of this violence, if we don't think we're up to it, if we think we're too weak either to suffer it or do it to ourselves, God tells us through the remote preparer, the remote precursor of Advent, Isaiah, I am the Lord your God who grasps you by the right hand. It's I who say to you, fear not, I will help you. These words, don't be afraid, I'll help you, are among the most consoling in sacred scripture. And I know because you hang on every word that comes from the mouth of God, that you recognize that this isn't the only time God says this in sacred scripture. He says it to Moses at the burning bush, who's afraid to go before Pharaoh. He says it to Joshua as he's leading these nomads who don't want to obey God through the desert and looking at the ones against whom they need to fight. God says to him, don't be afraid, I am with you. Says it to St. Paul, who's afraid in prison in Philippi, don't be afraid, it is I will be with you. The good news is the king himself comes to suffer as we suffer violence against the kingdom and to help us to suffer for the kingdom. We never do it alone. We're never abandoned. There's a beautiful image in today's first reading. Isaiah is talking about the afflicted and needy seeking water in vain. But then he says, this is what I'm going to do. When the afflicted and needy are seeking just a drop of water to quench their thirst, I will open up rivers and fountains. I'll turn the desert into a marshland, the dry ground into springs. It's going to bring everything to life, cedars, acacias, myrtles, and olives in the desert. And so on. That when we're thirsting for just a drop of God's help, God is going to respond with a waterfall. Now again, we're not always ready for what the Lord wants to give. We know we need Him, but He'll give Himself to us in ways we won't expect. He might give Himself to us in a cross, with a name, who knows, maybe even a religious name, in order to help us to be able to grow, to receive His help by opening us up to loving neighbor, for example. There are so many ways that He will do this. But He tells us clearly, fear not, I will help you. He is gracious and merciful. He's always making the first move, in other words. He sees our weakness and He gives us the help. He's slow to anger. He's not frustrated with us. His love surpasses that frustration. And He is of great kindness. And the word here doesn't just mean benevolence. It means also He loves us enough to correct us when we need it. And the Lord wants us violently to seize this kingdom so that we too may be gracious, filled with His life, merciful to others against whom we might want to do another type of violence other than the vengeance of the Lord, which is mercy. To do violence to ourselves and being slow to anger, to overcome that temper, to be great kindness, to care so much about others that we put them ahead of ourselves. That when we see they need some help, including morally, we're not too cowardly to give it, even though they might initially be resistant. Someone who exemplifies what these readings talk about today is St. Lucy, who was martyred in the persecution of Diocletian in the early 300s. In Syracuse, Sicily. She was one who at a very early age had a great love for the Lord. So she was willing to do violence through fasting, violence through what we would call virginity, at a time in which virgins were outing themselves as Christians by the very fact that they weren't marrying. She was potentially taking on a death sentence simply by consecrating herself over the Lord as she did. But she was willing to do that, willing to do that violence for the sake of the beloved. And we know how she suffered violence under the local governor because she was turned in by the pagan fiancé to whom her mother had betrothed her, as her mother, a widow, was sick at the end of her life and just didn't have enough faith that Lucy would be taken care of by the Lord. So she wanted to arrange that she wouldn't be starving, she wouldn't be vulnerable. So she had made that arrangement. But once it was called off, and once Lucy had persuaded her mother to give what would have been her dowry out to the poor, that fiancé recognized what was going on and denounced her. So she suffered very much violence at the end, and eventually she was killed by the sword after none of the rest of the violence had worked. Lucy shows us how not to be afraid, even in the worst of circumstances, because the Lord constantly helps. Today, as we come forward to Mass on her feast day, we ask her intercession that we might have a similar courage. It's here that the Lord opens up the greatest of all fonts, which he fills us with that living water, so that we might have confidence on the inside, not to be afraid of whatever violence others may seek to do to us, to have the strength to do the type of violence so that he might be all in all. Praise be Jesus Christ.